This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
Second Corinthians chapter 11. We lost half the crowd. That's all right, though. It's good to have kids at church learning the Bible. I praise the Lord. There's times I did not want to go to church when I was a kid. Mom and Dad said, get your clothes on, get in the car, we're going to church. And I might not have liked going every time, but I went, and praise the Lord I did, because guess what happened when I got to church? Word of God's getting in me. Word of God. There's times where I didn't care. The Word of God was getting in me. What's Isaiah 55, 11 say? God's Word never returns void. So it may not, this would be a great encouragement to some of you. It may not seem like God's Word's doing anything. But according to the testimony of God Himself, when His Word is taught and preached and read, His Word does work. It just doesn't always do work the way that we want it in the immediate time, but the Word gets done. Amen? So I'm glad we got the Word of God. So without the Word of God, why would we even be here? We had no reason to be here if we didn't have the Word of God, but since we have the Word of God, we're going to go to the Word of God this morning and preach the Word of God, and guess what's going to happen? Promise you. Guess what's going to happen? I don't know exactly what's going to happen, but I know His Word will do work, and it won't return void. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to read the first four verses. And I'll tell you where we're going this morning. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. I'd like to go down there to verse 14. Read that as well. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 goes along with that last verse we just read, verse 4. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So keep those verses in mind there as we go this morning. Let's pray together and ask the Lord's blessing on the message. Lord, we thank you for the great privilege we have to have a book that is eternal, that will always do work whether we see it or not in the immediate. We want to pray, Lord, that you would get glory today. I pray that this message take the direction that you desire, not the direction I desire. I pray that, Lord, you just take control again. I sure don't want to get in the way today. Don't want anything to get in the way of you doing work. And we do want to lift up to you at this time our pastor. We pray that you'd help him as he's just dealing with his sickness. Pray for healing for him as well as others that aren't with us today because of sickness or maybe dealing with some things that are just real difficult right now. We just pray for strength for each one of them. And we just want to pray for attentive ears for each one of us as we look at the scriptures we read again and other scriptures this morning. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so this is written by the Apostle Paul, and he's writing 2 Corinthians to people that are saved. It's a church at Corinth, right? I want to really draw your attention to verse 2, and he mentions something interesting. He says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So let's do a little background here. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, you need to understand something. If you're saved, God has put a great picture of what your salvation is like if you'll just open your eyes to something that you see around you. How many of you can think of at least one couple that you know of that is both the man and the woman are saved and they have a godly marriage? Can you think of at least one? Okay. If you can think of at least one couple that has a godly marriage where both are saved, and let me add this, you'll see here this in a moment in Ephesians 5, the way it's set up is the man is the one that's in charge. It's not a servant master relationship, by the way. It's not a slave type situation. It's a situation where God's placed the man above the woman as authority, but the man is also supposed to have what? Great love for the woman, right? So to see this, put all this together, I'll just read the scripture. It'll make it a lot clearer than me saying it. Look at verse 22. 5:22 is where I'm at. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Look at the next word. What is the word after husbands? As. That's very important. As unto who? A proper husband-wife relationship is to be a picture of the relationship of Jesus Christ and His bride, which is the church, all people who are saved. Folks, if you're saved, you are to be under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to be 100% willing to be under His authority after what He did for you. Let's take the husband-wife relationship, the proper husband-wife relationship. The woman is willing to place herself under the authority of the husband only. This would be a wise wife. Only. And only if that she knows that husband's willing to love her so much that he would die for her. See, the woman is willing if she knows of the great love the husband has for her. Jesus Christ, being a picture of that husband, showed His great love for the church in paying the price for our sins. Amen? We ought to be willing to be here, whereas He is up here, below Him, under Him, under His authority. So if you can think of that, whoever that is that you're thinking of, that married couple, saved, in a proper relationship where the husband is the head of the wife, yet you know that husband loves his wife, so that wife is willing to be under his authority. If you can think of somebody like that, that's the way it's supposed to be as a great picture of Jesus Christ and the church. Am I losing anybody? Are you with me? So what I'm telling you is God has given us, we had the verse a minute ago, God made visible and invisible, right? God's given you a visible, physical picture in a proper marriage of what the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church should be. If you remember Brandon Sam's wedding, if you were here, I had the great privilege to say something there, and I remember I put something together that just basically said, what you're seeing today is a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. Samantha willingly chose, nobody made her. She willingly chose, I'm going to be under Brandon's authority. Why did she choose that? She realized Brandon loves her. And Brandon's willing to die for you, would you say? Or else you wouldn't have married the guy. You should have married him if you would. Right? Folks, when you see that, great example right here, and no marriage is perfect here on earth, don't get me wrong, but great example with this couple right here. When you see that, that is supposed to serve as a picture of the relationship between Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. Now, are you with me on that? Okay, let me just read the verse here because I didn't get to it. Look at 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even, what's the word? As Christ is the head of the church. And He's the Savior of the body. 24. Therefore, what's the word? As the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So, really, the marriage should be a picture of Jesus Christ and the church. And the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church is supposed to make the marriage what it should be. So you got dual application going on there. So going on down there to verse 25. Husbands, what are you supposed to do? If you're a husband, love your wives. How much? Even as Christ also loved the church and did what? Gave Himself for it. So I know that, and this is just me, there were some girls that I actually got to know, considered, actually, well, is this a prospect for marriage? And I'm going to be honest with you. I got to the place where I said, I'm just being honest. I don't think I could die for her. So that ended. And I asked the Lord to give me the one that I'd be willing to die for. And I had to wait a while, but He gave me the one that I said, I'd do that. And if husband's here today, this is just directed at the husbands, you ought to be willing to die for your wife, or else you really don't love her like you say you love her. That's Bible. That's not Rockwell. That is Bible. That relationship is to serve as the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. What did He do for the church? He gave His life. Now, with that in mind, go back to 2 Corinthians 11. That was not the message this morning. I wasn't really going to spend that much time there, but I'm going to tell you, as a husband, I need to hear that. Because I'll just be honest with you, it's easy for us husbands, I don't know about you wives, but us husbands can easily take what we have for granted. I need to be reminded of that, that was for me if nobody else. 2 Corinthians 11 there, now hopefully this will make a little more sense in verse 2. Paul says, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So he's saying, now look, church, you are the bride of Jesus Christ. Now I need to warn you of some things. So what we see in verse 3 and verse 4, this is actually directed at saved people, the bride of Christ. So you know that our pastor, of all preachers, he is a pastor that warns you about things. Amen. Where did he get that from? Where did he get this idea about warning things? What's Paul doing right here, folks? These are people that he had a great spiritual influence on. And he's saying, look, folks, I'm glad you're saved. Now beware. And he's telling them about what to beware of. And the next verse is going to tell you who and what to beware of. So here's the message this morning. The message is salvation. Simple, not complicated. Simple, not complicated. And this is for saved people. This could just as well go to an unsaved person. And it definitely is for an unsaved person as well to see how simple salvation is. But directly, and this is how great the Bible is, this can be directed at saved people. And yes, somebody unsaved can hear this message and they can see how easy it is to be saved. And they also see the work of the devil in trying to make you think it's hard. It's complicated when it's not. So again, dual application. This is the beauty of the Word of God. This is directed at saved people, but this could just apply to somebody who's not saved. So let's take a look at the warning here in verse 3. Paul says, but I fear, lest by any means. What's the next word? As what? As the serpent beguiled Eve through his, what's that word, folks? Subtlety. So your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Let me ask you, can you be of a corrupt mind even though you're saved? Can you think that salvation is actually difficult or complicated after you're saved? Yes, and yes to both of those questions. The reason why, I cannot emphasize the necessity of daily walking with the Lord, daily spending time in His Word, so that you don't have what's mentioned here, a mind that is corrupted. Folks, you need to get in this book daily, at least once daily. I'd say that's the minimum. If you can do more, do more. Lord's really been working on me. I have this drive to Orlando every day. And I was, for a while, listening to the Bible. Then I got listening to some audio books that were helpful, but they're not the Bible, and they're not really spiritual. Might have some things I can apply, but not really spiritual. And then here lately, the Lord said, Rockwell, work on your memory verses. I got a lot of stuff I've got memorized that if you don't keep going over them, what happens? You forget them. So I was talking to a fellow the other day that's 12 years older than me. He's 58. He's got Romans and Revelation memorized. And I called this guy on purpose because I need a little inspiration with my memory verses. And I'm telling him what I have memorized. He said, well, you're doing pretty good. He says, but here's the key. And I can tell you later on if you're interested. He gave me some real good tips on how to retain what you've memorized. And he said that he actually did most of his memorization many years ago in the car. He was a pizza delivery driver. He had all his time in the car, and he's going over those verses. So memory, and then going over the ones he memorized so he doesn't forget. Folks, when you get the Word of God running through your mind, that's a good thing. I didn't read the verse in Ephesians. It says that we are sanctified by the washing of the water of the Word. You know what the Word of God will do to you? You keep it going over and over and over it. Start thinking on the things that you memorized and read. It washes you. If it washes you and you're clean, guess what it keeps you away from? What's verse 3 say? Your minds can be corrupted. You want to stay incorruptible? You want to have an incorruptible mind? Get in the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. Memorize it. Study it. Read it. There's so many things you can do with the Word of God, can't you? To get it firmly in your mind, in your heart. And that's when God can really begin to do some things with you, all right? So let's take a look there. It says, back to verse 3, I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Well, let's take a trip back to the Old Testament. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Here's the first point this morning. Salvation, simple and not complicated. First point, let's talk about the serpent. The serpent and Satan will have this first point. Genesis 3. So we got to get the negative out of the way here. We'll have a positive ending today. Amen? That's what it took for you to get saved, right? You had to get the negative out of the way first. You had to realize, I'm a sinner. You had to realize, I deserve the wrath of God. Negative. Nothing good about that, right? Now the positive come in. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He's buried and rose again. So that when you believe on Him, you can have your sins taken away and have eternal life. So good news comes second. And that's the way it'll be this morning here. We'll get this out of the way first. The serpent and Satan. Take a look at Genesis 3. This is the beginning of a war that's going on today. Folks, we talked about that memory verse today. It's mentioned visible and invisible. We have our troops, United States troops, right now in a lot of places, Afghanistan, Iraq, many places. And they're fighting the enemy over there, right? Praise the Lord. Don't want the enemy here, right? There's a bigger war going on than that that's been going on since right here in Genesis 3. So see if you can identify what this war is all about as we go. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more. What's the word? Didn't you see that same exact word in 2 Corinthians 11? We'll talk about the subtlety of the serpent here second. Let's talk about the serpent first. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman. Now most folks, when they read the Bible, stop right there and don't go any further. And they say, I can't believe a book where an animal is talking to a person. Isn't that true? A lot of people get to this place in the Bible and they say, I can't go anymore. Now, how many got animals in here? All right, we got two little cats. All right, a bunch of you got animals. This past week, in fact, yesterday, I had a conversation with our cats. You ready for this? They talk back. I bring that up because we think that it's so crazy for this serpent and this woman to have a conversation. Yet I talk to the animals like no big deal. You probably talk to your animals. Now, they don't talk back. They don't speak English. I'm not crazy. They don't speak English, but they talk. We have a cat that meows, and whenever she meows, every stinking time that cat meows, she wants to be petted while she eats. Animals tell us what to do. Have you noticed this? You got a pet, they tell you what to do. Especially if you got a cat. There's a joke going around about if you have cats, you're basically their staff. They're the ones that are in charge. They run the show. Cats have staff, not owners. So our little cat will meow, and then she'll pretend like she wants to be petted. And she'll give you like 3 seconds to pet her. Right there where she is. And then she'll run to the food bowl. And meow some more. And what she wants, it's her favorite thing. She wants to be petted while she eats. It's the weirdest cat in the world. She likes to be petted only when she eats. Or that's the main time she wants to be petted. So strange. Now, our other cat doesn't meow. He's a Maine Coon. He's this big, giant Maine Coon. He's a huge animal. Sweetest little guy. He doesn't meow. He cries and meows at the same time. I call it a creow. And he actually will do that. What would you say, Sherry? It's kind of strange when he does it. He usually does, I'll tell you the time that he did it here this past week, he found something outside that he was going after and he couldn't get it. He probably found a little lizard. Our little screened-in porch, he was out there and he got frustrated. So he does it out of frustration, I think, most of the time, would you say? And he talks. And we talk back to them. So I'm saying that because we think it's so unusual for animals to be talking with people and people to be responding. We do it today, just a little different way. When I read this right here, there was a time when animals actually talked in an understandable language where people could understand. I believe what the Bible says here. I don't think this is allegory. You want to see some more, you go over to Book of Numbers. And you'll find a donkey open his mouth and talk to Balaam. And then Balaam, like no big deal, talks back. And they have a conversation. It's over Numbers 21, right around there, somewhere in the 20s. So folks, when I read that, I believe that a serpent had a conversation with a woman. Now let's see what the conversation is all about right here. It says, at the end of verse 1, the serpent, let me back up here. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And we could spend a lot of time here, but let me just try to make this short. First word out of the serpent's mouth, folks. Positive word. One to think that it's a positive thing to do what he does here at the end of verse 1. What's the punctuation mark at the end of verse 1? Do you have a question mark there? He wants you to associate positivity, good things, with questioning what God said. Now, if you count, I did the math here. I already did the counting here. You can count the words that come after the woman. It says, he said unto the woman. The first word he says is yea. And the last word in that verse is garden that he says. I counted the words. There's 14 of them. Just keep that in the back of your mind because I'm going to come back to that in a minute. How many words? 14 words. Just remember that. Now, it's interesting that that punctuation mark is at the end of that verse. Kind of crooked, isn't it? Kind of like a snake, right, Brother Frank? Kind of crooked. Sneaky snake. Go over to Isaiah 27. Isaiah 27. Keep your finger here. We'll come back to Genesis. Isaiah 27. Who's the snake right there? Who's the serpent? Let's let the Bible tell us. Isaiah 27. Isaiah chapter 27. Who's that serpent? Isaiah 27, verse 1. If you go back to 26:21, the last verse in 26, it talks about the Lord coming back. In fact, I'll read that verse. That's a great verse. Second coming verse. 26:21. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to do what? Punish the inhabitants of the earth. Woo. Second coming. Now 27:1. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan. Who's Leviathan? The verse tells you. Leviathan, the piercing what? Serpent. Even Leviathan, that crooked serpent. And he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Alright, so several names for one individual. Leviathan, there's one name. Piercing serpent, another name. Crooked serpent, three names. Dragon, four names. You catch all those names there? Okay. Connect what we read in 27:1, Isaiah 27:1, with Genesis 3:1. Folks, who's the serpent? Well, he's the Leviathan. He's the crooked serpent. He's the piercing serpent. And he's also dragon. Scripture with scripture. You want some more? Revelation 13. Revelation 13. Who is the serpent? Don't take my word for it. Look at the Bible. I'm not going to make stuff up. Revelation 13. 12? Thank you, 12:9. I'm in the wrong chapter, 12:9. Thank you, Sherry. 12:9. Revelation 12:9. It says, and the great, what's the word? Dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Is that four different individuals there in 12:9 or one? It's four titles for the same person, for the same individual. Dragon, old serpent, devil, and Satan. That's two D's and two S's right there. It's interesting. And then what's his work do? He deceives. So that's interesting. So go back to Genesis 3. Now, when we read that, now you have an idea after reading those verses in Isaiah and Revelation. Folks, who's the serpent? That's the devil as a serpent there. So go down there to chapter 3, verse 2, and let's see what happens here. The devil speaks how many words did I tell you? 14 words. Read verse 2 here. It says, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So there's two verses there where the woman talks. You ready for this? She uses 44 words. Here's why I bring this up. All the devil had to do was ask a question and cast doubt. When he did that, he got the woman rolling, didn't he? She says three times the words that he does. And when she says those words, she gets things all messed up. You read this whole passage here, you find between her and the devil, God's word is added to, God's word is taken away from, God's word is changed, it's altered. Who would be behind the work of messing with God's book, folks, with God's words? Who would be behind that? The devil. Now, who did he use? You got to get this part. Who did he use in questioning and casting doubt on God's words? Who did he use? The first woman, Eve. Go back to 2 Corinthians 11. We can spend a lot of time there in Genesis 3, but go back to 2 Corinthians 11. Now see if you can put pieces together here. What did we say at the beginning? That husband-wife relationship is a picture of Jesus Christ and the church, right? Who would the devil like to use to get God's words all messed up? Let me rephrase it. Ask a different way. Who is God using right now in 2019? I'd say he's really been at it for about the past 30 years heavily, but before that as well, to get God's words all messed up. The church, save people. I didn't say people here. Hopefully not you. The devil is after saved people. If he can't get their soul, he'll mess with their mind to get them off track. If he can get saved people off track, less chance of those saved people telling unsaved people the right way to heaven. See, I'm telling you, one of the devil's biggest tools today is using people that know Jesus Christ to say the wrong things about Jesus Christ. And come back tonight, we'll actually talk more about that. We'll actually hit 2 Corinthians 11:4. I'm not going to hit much of that this morning. Really trying to focus on verse 3 here. So go back there to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his what? Subtlety. Now, I spent a lot more time talking about the devil, but let's get to the second point here, talking about his devices. This second point is the subtlety of Satan. Now, you want to get this. The word subtle. S-U-B-T-I-L. Now, that's your King James spelling. Well, we spell that today. We spell it a little different, but it has the same meaning. We use the spelling S-U-B-T-L-E. So, take that word S-U-B-T-I-L like it is in your King James Bible. That's the right word, right? This is very interesting. The word sub. Anytime you see the prefix sub, what does it mean? What is a submarine? Under the water. Sub means under. If it's sub-zero temperatures, what's the temperature? Below zero. The word sub means under or below, correct? Then, if you take the second part of that word, T-I-L, you ready for this? You know what that means? Cover. As in, sub means under. T-I-L means cover. What's the work of the devil, folks? He's an undercover agent. What's an undercover agent do? Behind the scenes, nobody sees what's going on. Oh, but he's busy. Not out in the open. I've never had this happen to me, not that I can remember. Unmarked car, ever been pulled over by an unmarked police car? That's tricky, isn't it? They put those cars out there, they don't look like police cars. And you go by one of them not thinking it's a police car, and what happens? They pull you over, undercover. Why were they undercover? You couldn't recognize them. But they're doing stuff behind the scenes. Now, in that sense, I mean, that can be used for good. In the devil's way that he does it, he uses it for what purpose? Verse 3, to get your mind corrupted, to mess with your mind. Folks, why is there an emphasis in this church? I mean, it doesn't matter who's up here preaching. All the fellows that preach here, pastor, all these guys that preach here, they're going to tell you how important it is you stay in the Word of God. They're going to tell you how important the Word of God is to be your authority. Why? It's a warning. Don't want your mind to get all messed up like Satan did on Eve. Okay, so there's the work of Satan. Satan and the serpent. This is the subtlety of Satan. Let's talk about that next. Go over to 2 Testament, 2 Samuel 13. I looked up that word subtle to see where it occurred in the Bible, and there wasn't a massive number of occurrences. I want to say 9 or 10. Here's one of them that I thought was very interesting. And once again, it has to do with a woman. This is really, really interesting. Now, this is adult material here, but we're all adults, so we'll go through this in the Bible. And I go here because you need to learn something about the work of the devil and the subtleties that he uses. So go to 2 Samuel chapter 13. Watch out for number 13, right? That's some crazy stuff in this chapter. You'll see why it's in chapter 13. 2 Samuel 13, verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. Okay, so before we go on here, Amnon is in love with, what's her name? Tamar. Verse 3. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very, what is he, folks? Subtle. What's that word subtle mean? Behind the scenes, undercover. Now, you watch the undercover work that goes on here. I'll say the subtle, that's the Bible word, work that goes on here. Look at verse 4. And he said unto him, now this is Jonadab talking to Amnon, said unto him, why art thou being the king's son lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Verse 5. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, saying to him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it, and eat it at her hand. So verse 5 is terrible advice given to Amnon from Jonadab. Let me remind you, what kind of man is Jonadab? He's a subtle man. You know what kind of plan that he gives Amnon here to seduce this woman? A subtle plan. Now look at verse 6. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. Now let me stop here. Is Amnon sick? He's faking it. Keep going. Look what he says. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat at her hand. So now he's deceiving the king. Verse 7. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down. She took flour and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and did bake the cakes. She took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have all men from me, and they went out every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber, that I may eat of thine hand. Okay, before I keep going here, there's nothing happened here so far, but you can see the plan about to unfold, right? And if you go back to where we said Amnon's after, keep that in mind. He's after Tamar. Look what happens here. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. Verse 11. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not this folly. All right, I'm not saving some time here. I'm going to read the rest of this, but you know what happens? Amnon gets exactly what he desires. Guess how he got it? Through the subtle plan of this fellow named Jonadab. Now, let me back up. There's a woman involved here that is tricked, and she falls prey to this man who is subtle. And I'm not going to read the rest of the story, but I'll tell you, this is so sad. Think about this in terms of how the devil works. When Amnon's all done with this situation with this woman, Tamar, he basically is done with her, period. Now, why am I bringing this up? The work of the devil is to use the church, the bride of Christ, to do his subtle work undercover, and then he says, I'm done with you. Throw you away. Folks, that is the work of the devil right there. And I warn you, the devil is after saved people. When you see that devil, the serpent attacking the woman over there, and there wasn't even attack physically, it was just words. When you see that, that's the invisible war going on today between the devil himself and the church of Jesus Christ. And again, I can't emphasize, the battle's over. What did God say? You better know what God really said. So the subtlety of Satan. Now go over to 1 Timothy 4. This thing about Satan going after the bride of Christ and trying to do this foolish work. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's actually read the Bible and see what kind of work it is. And you saw this with Eve. You'll see that you saw this with Amnon and Tamar. And you see this right here. Spiritually. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to what kind of spirits? What kind of seducing spirit? Where do you think that's coming from? Seducing spirit. Maybe from the serpent? Okay, go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And you'll see this perfectly matches our time. In fact, 2 Timothy 3, this whole chapter tells you our world in 2019. It is a perfect description of our world today. Look at 2 Timothy 3:13. There's that 13 again. But evil men and what? Seducers shall wax worse and worse. What are they doing? Deceiving. And notice what it says there. Deceiving and being deceived. You need to ask the question. Is the person that's trying to deceive me, have they already been deceived? Or do they actually know what God said? You need to consider that in 2019 in this spiritual warfare we have. Is the person that's telling me something out of the Bible, have they already been deceived? And they're telling me something that's actually not there. Got to consider that. Folks, why am I bringing this up? If you're down there on Friday night, you got people walking by our booth downtown there that are deceived. They think we're crazy. Now, they're friendly. If they said what was on their mind, they wouldn't be so nice. They'll take the you can see by the look on their faces, nonverbal communication. They take it, they put it in their pocket. I guess I'll take it from these crazy people just so I don't have to have a conversation with them. You can see it on their faces. So the devil is out to deceive people, and I'm telling you, folks, he's got people deceived right here in this town. Oh, and he's after you to try and deceive you to get you off track. So there's the subtlety of Satan. We could say a whole lot more about that. But you need to find out, is what I'm hearing the real deal, genuine article? Is it the words of God or is it not? Because the most subtle of the work of the devil is to make everything 99% the word of God, which is a little 1% poison. There's a Bible that's out today called the New King James Version. Only one word difference, new. King James Version, New King James Version. And I've heard a lot of people say about the New King James Version, well, it's really the King James, they've only made some really small changes. Now, you could actually, there's some truth to that. I'll say it like this, to be truthful. They haven't made as many changes as a lot of the other Bibles in the New King James. And people will say, well, then I'll just use that one since I can't understand the King James. And I say, that is the most dangerous of them all. It is, because it's so close to the real deal, but it's not the real deal. Got to be careful. I can spend some time with you if you're interested. The these and the thous are not there to make it sound flowery. They're there to connect you to the way it was originally written so you can understand it without trusting a Greek or Hebrew scholar. God wants you, an English speaker, to understand where it came from. The ETH and ESTs are not there to sound flowery. They're there to communicate truth to you that was translated from, again, the Hebrew and the Greek. You don't have to know Hebrew and Greek. Know your King James English. I can spend some time we set up a time. I can show you this if you don't understand all this. Love to do that. But that King James Bible of yours is not there to sound flowery with the wording of it. It's there because it's accurately translated the way it should be. And when people say, well, the scholars say this and the scholars say that, and I say, well, the scholars that I know of are better than any that are in the world today. I'm trusting those guys that lived 400 years ago that were not contaminated with the modern media, with all the just the modern junk in the world. Those guys were dedicated to the Word of God. You know what? Those guys that translated the King James Bible, we probably would not agree with them on doctrinal things, everything. But God used those men to give us a perfect copy of God's Word in English. I believe that. And I'll trust those scholars before I'll trust the modern-day scholars. The modern-day scholars are interested in correcting the Bible. So something to think about there. That's the subtleties of Satan. Let's get this last point here. Go back to 2 Corinthians 11. Okay, I'm glad we got the negative out of the way. Let's spend some time on some good stuff. Amen? The last part of verse 3 says, I'll just read the verse again and we'll emphasize the last part. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Folks, don't complicate that which God has made simple. John 19:30. Ready? I'm not going to turn there, but you can write this down. On the cross, before he gave up the ghost, Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." What was finished? The work, the atoning work of salvation, all done. So when you try to say, well, I'll believe on Jesus Christ, but then I got to do this, this, and this, you're calling Jesus the liar that he didn't really finish it. You're the one that says you have to finish it. That's not what the Bible says. So let me show you how simple salvation really is. Go to John chapter 4. Just a few verses here in closing here. The simplicity of salvation. Folks, don't complicate that which God made simple. And remember, where did our aim of 2 Corinthians 11 go to? To save people. Hey, I'm going to be honest with you. I was saved when I was a little boy and didn't walk with the Lord for many years. and I got all messed up on my own salvation. I began to get all messed up. You know why? Many years just not walking with the Lord. And the devil got my mind corrupted for a time. Guess what the solution was to get my mind back where it should be? Study the Bible. Read the Bible. Memorize. Meditate on God's Word. Know what God really said. And when you know what God really said, you'll see how simple it is to be saved. Let me show you how simple it is to be saved. Look at John chapter 4. Look at verse 14. Jesus Christ speaking here. You trust Jesus Christ? I'll trust Him over anybody. I got some men in my life that are mentors to me that I can trust. I'll trust Jesus Christ far ahead of them. They are still, as great as they are, they're prone to error. I'm prone to error. I'll be the first to tell you. Trust the words of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Folks, salvation is as simple as taking a drink of water. It's that simple. That's from the Lord Himself. He says that. And He says, I'll give it to you. He says, I give. He didn't say, I'll sell to you. He says, I'll give it to you. He's given to you freely. Another place, go to Romans chapter 6. You know this one. Actually, I'll tell you what, you're in John. Go to John chapter 10 first. Go to John chapter 10. Look how simple salvation is. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, it says in verse 9, again, the words of Jesus Christ again. John 10, 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. You had to get in this building today by walking through either that door or the side door. How hard was it to go through the door? Open, walk in. How simple is salvation? It's as simple as walking in a door. Make sure you walk in the right door. Who's the door that you need to walk through? Jesus Christ. Good verse to go along with that. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Open Him, the door, Jesus Christ, that He is the way that takes you to everlasting life. It's so simple. Don't complicate it. Go back to Luke. I'll show you this one. Luke 18. Go to Romans here in a minute. Go to Luke 18. How simple salvation? Simple as taking a drink of water. Simple as walking through a door. Watch this one. Luke 18, verse 15. Luke 18, 15. And they brought unto Him also infants that He would touch them. But when His disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto Him and said, suffer little children to come unto Me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Now watch verse 17. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God, what's the word right after God? As a little child shall in no wise enter therein. You know how easy salvation is? A little child can get it. Praise God, I was in a place where I got it as a child. I didn't understand near what I understand today about all that happened when I got saved. But I knew enough that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again. And if I just believe on Him and call on Him to save me, He saved me. How hard is that? Folks, if you had to earn it yourself, if you had to do this and do this, you know, like the folks across the way, they'll say, believe on Jesus Christ and be baptized. If you had to do all these things in addition to it, why did He go to the trouble of suffering what He did on the cross and paying the price for sin? If you can earn it, why did He die? You can't earn it. It's free. It's given by Him. And all you got to do is trust in Him. Oh, man, I got to stop on something here for a second. This is going on in our independent Baptist world today. You ready? Okay, now you need to believe. But then make sure you stop smoking and stop drinking. And if you're living with a woman, you better fix that. I'll tell you a quick story, in fact. All that stuff, by the way, you're adding to salvation. I'll tell you a quick story, a true story here from a pastor. He said he was in a home. This is right after he got saved, before he started pastoring. He's in a home with an older fella that was showing him how to tell people how to be saved. They're in the home with a guy, Bible open. The guy's asking all kinds of questions. And the guy is answering his questions from the Bible, doing real well. And the guy is this far away from trusting Christ. Yeah, I believe I'm a sinner. Yeah, I believe I'm way to hell. That's what the Bible says. Just about to show how easy it is to be saved by trusting in Jesus Christ. And, you ready for this? A woman walked in the room. And turns out, wasn't his wife. Turns out they were living together. The older fella told the man that he was dealing with, and this young man is watching this whole thing. He said, oh, so you guys aren't married? Well, you can't get saved. Come on, folks. You know what you're doing? You're adding to salvation. Now, look, here's what I say. Tell them how to be saved. If they really did get saved, the Lord will take care of all the problems they got. Did you have any problems when you got saved? I did. I mean, come on. I still got problems. God's still cleaning me up. So, see, you add all this stuff. And that young man right there, after they left the house, he asked the older fella, he said, hey, I'm just curious. I noticed there was here's what he said. He said, I didn't see it, but he said, what if the guy had beer in the refrigerator? What would you have told the guy? Oh, he has to stop drinking before he gets saved. Are you kidding me? Come on now. You know what you're doing? You're adding works of salvation. Now, I want people to get cleaned up after they get saved, but like I said, I'm still getting cleaned up. The sanctification process is going to happen until I get a brand new body. I'm dealing with a stinking flesh until I get a brand new body. Same with you if you're saved. Don't complicate how simple it is. Folks, if you had to confess all your sins and name each one of them before you got saved, you're going to be there a while. And you're probably going to get off track and not get saved. It's so easy. Understand He died for your sins. And understand, after a person gets saved, if they really trusted Christ, God will begin working on them. And He'll show them, you got to get that out, you got to get that out, you got to get that out. So make sure you understand and you explain to people how simple salvation is here. All right, in closing, go over to Romans 6. We'll look at two places here in closing. Romans 6, verse you know. But let's look at it. Salvation is simple as taking a drink of water, walking through a door. A little child can get it. It's so easy. Romans 6. See all that stuff I just said, that example? That made things really complicated, didn't it? Look at 6:23. It's a verse you ought to have memorized. Put in your pocket for soul-winning purposes. 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. There's your bad news. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We were at my brother and sister-in-law's house last night, and little boy Jack having a birthday party. I think he got three presents. Is that right? He opened them up and celebrated after he opened them up about how he got these gifts. What did those gifts cost Jack? It didn't cost him a thing. If mom and dad would have said, Jack, here's this, but you owe us, it's no longer a gift. Folks, mom and dad paid the price for the gift and gave it to him. There had to be a price paid, yeah. But now the offer for the gift is made and you take it freely. Amen? Ephesians 2, let's close here. How simple is salvation? It's too easy, folks. Don't complicate it. It's as simple as understanding where you stand with the Lord, being a sinner, what you deserve, but then seeing what Jesus Christ did for you, even though you're a sinner. He paid the price for your sins. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 8. A couple of good verses here to put in your pocket if you don't know them. For by grace are ye saved through, what is it? Faith. A child can have faith. We just read that. It's so simple. You're saved through faith, and notice what it says after faith. And that, what's the word after that? Not of yourselves. When you say you got to stop doing this, got to stop doing this, now what does it make it? Yourself. Not of yourself. Look what else it says. It is a gift had to be paid for, but not the person that receives the gift. They don't pay for the gift. Somebody else had to pay for the gift, right? Jesus Christ paid the price for the gift. Verse 9, not of works. What if it was of works? What's the last thing say? Lest any man should boast. You know what you could do if you could earn it? You'd brag about how you got it. Who gets glory out of that? You would. Who gets glory out of the work of salvation? It's none of me, and it's all of Jesus Christ. He gets glory out of that. If I have one little thing to do with it, I'm stealing from that. He gets all the glory. He paid the whole price. Folks, don't complicate the simplicity of salvation. I'll talk about this a little bit more tonight, but you got many churches of different denominations that tell you must do this, this, and this to be saved. And they'll even say, you must believe on Christ. But then they'll say, you must keep the commandments. There's a big one. Or you must be baptized. Or you must partake of the Lord's Supper. All these additions do nothing but subtract from the work of Jesus Christ. Folks, He paid the price. It's so simple. It's so simple. Don't complicate it. In closing here, I ask you a few questions here. We started off talking about Satan and his subtleties. You've been tricked? Any of us. Any of us in here. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how much time you spend in the Bible. You can be tricked. Stay in the Word of God. Stay close to the Lord. Don't be tricked. Maybe you realize the reality of the subtle attacks of Satan, but maybe he has actually infiltrated some areas in your life where you have just kind of didn't see it. You need to take a hard look at some areas, make sure that he's not in there. Folks, what area of your life does Jesus Christ want to be a part of? What area? There's not a single area he doesn't want to have control over. Is there an area of your life where the devil got in the door? Think about that this morning. Last thing I'll ask you. Have you complicated salvation to make it not so easy? We just looked at a few verses. We could spend the rest of the night, or rest of the day and night talking about the simplicity of salvation, all these verses. It's so easy. It's free. It's available for anybody who will receive it. Don't complicate it. So let's bow our heads this morning and just ask a few questions here while we, before we go to the Lord in prayer. I ask you, hopefully you're saved. If you're not saved, I'll ask you this morning, what's keeping you from being saved? I'll ask you this question too. If you had to give a testimony of salvation of when you got saved and what happened when you got saved, could you do that? If you can't do that, and you're trusting anything outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd question whether you're saved or not. Folks, make sure you nail this down today before you leave. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for just the incredible things you show us in your Word. I pray, God, that you would just do work here among us and help us to understand the simplicity of salvation, but also understand the subtleties of the devil in trying to attack us. And I just pray that we'd all be sober, be vigilant, knowing our adversary, the devil's out there trying to devour us. I pray you just arm each one of the folks that are here today, arm all of us with truth. Lord, help us to be an army that goes forth to do battle in this invisible realm that you place us in to do battle. With obviously you want being the one in charge. And we just ask that you'd move here in this time of invitation. Pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay for the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.